Well, good morning and welcome to another edition of the Morning Devotional. My name is Pastor William Hill. I'm the pastor of Providence Church. We are a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Evansville, Indiana. It's great to have you here with me for a Thursday at January 14th, 2021. This is edition number 61 of the Morning Devotional. We are in season two, working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming close to the end of season two, and I'm currently considering what we might do for season three. So, if you have any suggestions or ideas or something that you'd like me to take up in these devotional times each Monday through Friday, you can leave me a note or a comment. That information will be available at the end of this particular video. Today we find ourselves in three verses of Scripture that are very, very pointed and penetrating words of the Savior. But let's pray together first, and then we will consider these matters this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we would ask that you might help us and be gracious to us. As we are about to consider some of the more pointed things that your Son declared in this sermon, here inscripturated and given to us, the very mind of the living God for us, we would pray that your Spirit would help us, that you would show forth your favor, that we would be shaken from our idleness, and that we would be confronted with these things. We ask for your help, that you would be gracious and kind. We do pray for your people wherever they may be, and some struggling with great needs and concerns, some physical, some relational, some financial. Lord, we would pray that you might be kind and gracious to them, that you might be with your church and our world in which we live, difficult days indeed. And we would pray that you would continue to perfect your church, that you would purify her, cleanse her, and may she be a people that seek first your kingdom and righteousness, that we would be a people, as we name the name of your Son, that we would strive to be obedient to all that you have told us. Help us, Lord, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Before I read this text this morning, I do want to apologize for being absent the last few days. Just circumstances of life and other matters have taken up some of my attention. But Lord willing, we'll press on and finish this sermon and begin a new season after we end this one. This morning, our reading of Scripture finds us in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 21 through 23. This is God's Word. Let's give attention to it together. Here we read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, I've often commented as I've reflected upon these verses, both in my own private life as well as in my public ministerial life, that these are some of the most severe, striking comments of the New Testament. Here we have, in these three verses, a matter in which all of us must heed and take to heart. We have, in the very beginning of these words, Jesus pronouncing very clearly that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Put a different way, not everyone who believes, who thinks they have, as it were, this relationship with God, that they are actually in union and communion with Him, will actually enter the kingdom of God on that great day of judgment. Jesus employs a device here when he makes reference to the fact that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. There is, in this sense, in the double use of the address, Lord, Lord, there is a sense in which the one speaking believes they have this saving, this relational saving faith with the one to whom they address. Much the same way in the Old Testament, sometimes God would address one of his servants and he would use the plural, the repeated name of the individual to indicate to that person that God has entered into a relationship, has entered into a unique bond with the person. We think of how he addressed Abraham, 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 or Jacob, or other men of the faith in the Old Testament. Here, now, it's turned around. The individual speaking to the Lord says to him, Lord, Lord, we did all of these things. We cast out demons. We did many mighty works in your name. We prophesied even in your name. And at the end of it all, the Lord says, I don't know you. That relationship, that union and communion that you believe you have with me is a deception. And you have convinced yourself of something that is simply not true. Much like what we read back in verse 13 and 14, where we considered the two ways, the two gates, the narrow way, the narrow gate, the broad way, the broad gate. Here we have given to us, we have two claims. We have the claim of the one who believes they're a Christian, who believes that they're united to Christ, but their claim is false. And then we have also the claim of the one who does know Christ, and it's true because their claim leads to an obedient life. And this is precisely the issue here, as Jesus highlights it for us. He says to them in verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, what's being stated there, of course, quite clearly, is that these people, while having these experiences, having these episodes and events of experience throughout their so-called Christian life, are not truly living a life of obedience. Jesus is not here teaching that our obedience secures our eternal standing before a holy God. Of course, much to the contrary, that would violate many other clear passages and teachings of Scripture. But no, what Jesus is here saying, that is, if one says, and that's how he begins this section, not everyone who says to me, in other words, those who profess faith in Christ, those who are truly united to Jesus Christ, they live a life of obedience. This is clearly what the issue is, and it's one that is born out of good fruit being worked in the one who says they are a Christian. The Apostle Paul, he picks up on this very same theme in Romans chapter 2. And in verse 13, he makes reference to this, starting in verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Now again, Paul is not arguing for justification by works. He is simply saying that if you have been united to Christ, if you have been brought to confront, you have been brought to face your sin and your weakness and your inability to keep the law, as you repent and turn from that sin, you will then become one who is obedient to what God demands. James, again, says the same thing in James chapter 1 in verse 22 when he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be a blessing in his doing. And later, James in chapter 2 talks about how faith without works is indeed dead. Again, James is not contradicting Paul's argument of justification by faith alone. He is simply picking up on the other side of the issue and simply saying that one who says they're a Christian, who's truly united to Christ, will bear fruit in their lives. That fruit is the fruit of obedience, law-keeping, the third use of the law, as it's measured against us in our growth in sanctification and grace. D.A. Carson, in his very fine commentary and exposition on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this about the essential characteristic of the true believer, the genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. What is that essential characteristic? He says here, I quote, "It is not loud profession, nor spectacular spiritual triumphs, nor actions or things of great spiritual experience. Rather, his chief characteristic is obedience." The chief characteristic of the Christian life is obedience to that which God commands. He goes on to say, "True believers perform the will of their Father consistent with their prayer, 'Your will be done on earth as is done in heaven.'" And so it is vitally important to keep that in proper order, that those who have been justified by faith alone, because of grace alone, through Christ alone, will indeed bear fruit. That fruit is the fruit of obedience, the fruit that is born from one who professes faith in Christ. In fact, when Paul begins his letter to the church at Rome, he brings this up in the very beginning of his letter in verse 5. Now, I'm jumping into a context here, but he says, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." And then he concludes the very letter, that letter to Rome, at the end of the letter, he again highlights that very statement to the people. At the end of the very end of the letter, in Romans 16, in verse 26, "But has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith." So you have faith. You say you have faith. That's wonderful. You've been before the elders. You have made a public profession of faith before the church. That is good. But the proof of that profession will be fleshed out in the way we live our lives as Christians. Are we being obedient to the commands of God? Now, our confession of faith in chapter 16 talks about this very issue. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16, paragraph 1, "Good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men, out of blind zeal, or upon any pretense of good intention. These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith." And so this is what Jesus is talking about here, that there are many in the world today, there are many in the church today that make a profession of faith. They say the right things. They memorize Scripture. Perhaps they've gone to seminary. Maybe they're standing in pulpits. But there is no true union and communion with God because their life is a life marked by disobedience. It's marked by a life that is unwilling to deal with and work through and follow the mandates of the gospel in obedience to the commands of Christ. Jesus later will tell his followers that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so as we think of these things and we think of these matters deeply, we recognize first that as those who say we have faith in Christ, we acknowledge right up front that there's not a single day that goes by that we don't sin, that we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. But as we respond to those sins and we flee to Christ for forgiveness, we persevere in the faith given to us by the help of the Holy Spirit to continue to strive towards obedience. We strive towards holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. And so we don't want to divorce these issues. We don't want to separate them in such a radical way that we say merely a profession of faith is what saves. But no, a profession of faith that is true and real, uniting one to Jesus Christ, then produces in the life of the one who says, I'm a Christian, it produces good works. It produces, indeed, it produces obedience in their lives. D.A. Carson, at the end of the section dealing with these verses, he says this: it is true, of course, that no man enters the kingdom because of his obedience. And that is absolutely true. You cannot earn it. I cannot earn it. I can never be good enough, even on my best day. But it is equally true that no man enters the kingdom who is not obedient. It is true that men are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, but it is equally true that God's grace in a man's life inevitably results in obedience. Any other view of grace cheapens grace and turns it into something unrecognizable. Cheap grace preaches forgiveness without repentance, church membership without rigorous church discipline, discipleship without obedience, blessing without persecution, joy without righteousness, results without obedience. In the entire history of the church, has there ever been another generation with so many nominal Christians and so few real obedient ones? And where nominal Christianity is compounded by spectacular profession, it is especially likely to manufacture its own false assurance. Now, there are many in the church today. There are some that are standing in pulpits. There are some that have very large churches. I could name names of individuals that I think fit the bill here. They fit the mark of what Jesus is talking about. And we can name those superstars, those household names, and we can, you know, certainly call into question their union and communion with Christ. But that's all missing the point. The point is simply this: my friends, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you can say, I'm a Christian, then is there fruit in keeping with that profession? Do you see your life as one growing in obedience to God's demands? Now, I understand you're going to fall short. I fall short. We all do. And it ought to grieve us, frankly. It ought to cause us to mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn their indwelling sin. But as you work through your Christian life, do you see more and more marks of the Spirit of God bringing more and more obedience to the demands of God and of Christ in your life? If that's true of you, then you can find some comfort and assurance that you're not one of these people that Jesus is talking about here. But if you're going to church every week and you're sitting in the pews and you're checking the box and then you live the rest of the week for yourself and you could hardly care, and you could care really care less about the kingdom of God, oh, maybe you have had some great experience here, there, or wherever. But obedience is not, it's not something that is being fashioned in you by the Spirit of God. My friend, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with the tree because it shows no fruit. And so Jesus here, in very penetrating words, he talks to the religious. He talks to the pew sitters. He talks to the pastors in the churches. He talks to elders and deacons. He talks to his church, and he says, be careful, beware, recognize that not everyone who says certain things will actually enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who have been born from above, and then that very Spirit who births them, continues to mature them into full manhood, and marked by obedience to the demands of Christ, enter the very kingdom of heaven. James tells us that it's possible to deceive ourselves. May it not be so. May it not be marked in your life as one who has deceived himself into believing that you're truly united to Christ. Well, I trust these times are a help to you, and while I'm conscious of the fact that these words are, they're heavy and they're hard, may they challenge God's people to strive for holiness in the Christian life as a mark of one who has been united to Christ. But perhaps that doesn't mark you. Perhaps there's no desire whatsoever to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, then the only solution for you is to simply look to Christ and cry out for help. Be merciful to me, a sinner. This is a life and death issue. Eternity hangs in the balance. May you heed the words of the Spirit of God as given to us in these verses, and may you respond appropriately. Well, if you have any comments or questions, you can leave me a note. The information is there before you on the screen. And so until Friday, when we consider verses 24 to the end of the sermon and wrap up season 2 of the morning devotional, I trust the Lord will bless you and keep you, and he will help you as you strive for holiness all of your days. God bless.